Revelation again this morning and continue in our study and ongoing series. I know it's different having a series that is a month apart. It's certainly not ideal, I guess you could say, but I think that it's these letters, at least to me, are helpful to, as they're written to these churches, literal churches, so long ago, but also so helpful to the current day and age in which we live and to this church and really to any church. We can glean something from every one of these letters, our helpful instruction that the Lord gives to his church. And we know that, I've thought about, just really ponder, meditate on these things often, but John, as he was writing there from the island of Patmos, however you want to say it, but kind of an exile, put there as a prisoner, really, by himself. And but he wasn't by himself, was he? And the Lord was there with him. And he is writing and telling him these things, and John is basically writing them down, what the Lord Jesus is dictating to him. What an amazing thing that is, huh? And that is our God. He doesn't leave us alone. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, the Bible says. And John is a useful tool or ministering for the Lord, for God, even in that remote place. Does that encourage you today up here in Stratton? This is a pretty remote place. And you know what? But God wants to use you here. And he has a purpose and a plan for you. And that we can get even from the authorship, as it were, or the writer of these letters. And we know that it's the Lord Jesus' words. They're in red in our Bibles. And they're written through the Apostle John so long ago. And we've looked at three of them. Ephesus, we said, was a tremendous, important New Testament church. I think every good Bible preaching church is important. But Ephesus is a very prominent New Testament church. And you see it kind of throughout the letter to the Ephesians and Timothy as the pastor, and then this letter that was written to them, a church that, very, very important church and a very prominent church, but the one that had left its first love, right? And you'll know that. It's a very good phrase for us. We remember that. And then the letter to the church at Smyrna we saw a bit ago, and it was a persecuted church, and it does represent, if we were to look at these churches as church eras or these time frames of church history, it would have been that persecuted church. But they were literally persecuted as a church, and it mentions that. But the Lord was with them. And then the last time we were together was the letter to Pergamos from verses 12 to 17. And a church that had allowed some false teaching and false doctrine, and they'd given that great warning to repent or else. Repent. I'm so glad that there is a way of forgiveness and repentance. I don't like the or else part, huh? And that was very, very important to learn. I hope to trust that those things are still on our minds and we can apply them. You can apply them here in this place. Now, we move to Thyatira, it is, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 2. 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, this circuit almost. And as John is writing, he almost kind of, on his mind's eye perhaps, thinking of these little places where they'd be going off to. But it was a small town in that day. And it's the largest and longest letter. And I was telling Michelle yesterday, I had all kinds of notes, and I was trying to put them all together. And so I do that, maybe write an outline for a while and put notes down. And then I would get up, I'd do something, I'd go snow blow the driveway and come back to it. And I says, well, it's the longest letter, and it makes it the longest message. Sorry. But no, I think that there's a lot here for us. Anyway, it's the longest letter to the smallest, really, of the towns of that day. It was a wealthy town, kind of in general, and it's really was due to the industry that was there was that of dye or coloring, right, of clothing. And we glean that a little bit. We can get that from history. historical fact, but it also is biblical fact because you can check this out for yourself, or Acts 16:14, we meet a lady there when Paul would go to Philippi just to begin the church. He meets a lady there named Lydia, who was a seller of purple in Acts 16:14, and she was of, guess what? Thyatira. So it puts it all together for us. So we know that she was a prominent lady because of that work, and that also translated into the town that was known for that. So it was a town with some industry that was going on. There's so many ways that we can relate to this, right? Wealthy people. You can relate to that, right? I was kind of being facetious there, but a small town with some industry there, and Lord, but you know, all of these facts are kind of nice to kind of get the context and understand who they were, what was happening there, but there was a church there. And that's always stands out to me. We can know all about the town, but the most important thing going on in that town was the church. And that's the same thing right here in Stratton. This church is very, very important to the Lord. So he died for his church, and he died for us. So he writes this letter. He cares about the church that was there, and he cares about you today. And I think that the proposition or kind of the message that is given to all of these, in all of these letters, we can take as kind of the emphasis or what we need to take with us as a proposition statement is given in verse 29, and it's given to all of them. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May that be our prayer today as we begin to look at this letter to the church at Thyatira. May we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God that this really tells us your heart. And we know that your heart is for your people. And it's for all people to be saved, and it's for us to live for you, and it's for us to be a part of a church and to serve you through that. And Lord, we thank you for these words that were written to this church of Thyatira so long ago. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches and says to us. May our ears be open, our hearts be receptive, and our wills be submitted to you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see, we're not going to read through the letter in its entirety at first. We'll pick our way through it as we get through the points, perhaps to save a little bit of time in that. But we see, first of all, what I call the perspective of the letter from verse 18. And when I say that, again, this letter, it begins with a look at the writer, the one that is giving these words, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it always gives some insight or something about him. And here, it gives insight to the needs or the tone as to which, or the angle, or what I call the perspective as to which he would be writing to this church. And in the introduction and telling about himself kind of lends to that. And it's very, very important what he says. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. So the first thing we see here in the perspective is what I call very serious, because it is written as it is addressed here from the Son of God. And he addresses himself that way. We know that is actually a term that you'll find throughout the Gospel of John, kind of prominent name and phraseology for Jesus Christ. It kind of cuts to the chase. It's almost like, do you know who I am? Do you remember who I am? I am the Son of God. And it's a serious matter, our perspective of who God is. You know, I believe this in my heart. There's been times in my walk with God as a Christian that I've lost sight of who God is. Maybe in your heart you could say that today. For some reason, maybe circumstances of life or problems or this or that come in, and you start to lose that perspective that Jesus is God, God loves me. And we need to keep that in our hearts and minds. God, it's who God is. It's not as I imagine Him to be. It's so important to know God and to know what God has said from His perspective and not from mine. We can imagine what God has said or what God is saying or what God expects of me, or you fill in the blank there. But to know God and to know Jesus as the Son of God or Jesus as God, right? I'm always reminded in this particular point of the book from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. These are verses that you know very, very well. It says that Christ is our example, and He's the one that is portrayed in Scripture. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the Bible says, that let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're looking unto what? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we're looking to. We keep the right perspective of who He is and what I am to Him. And the perspective of this letter that he writes to Thyatira is a serious matter, because he addresses himself and introduces himself as the Son of God. He doesn't do that in all of the letters, but he does here. This perspective is a serious thing. And also, this perspective is seeing, because it says in verse 18, these sayings saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. And it's amazing the imagery in that, but this description or this perspective points back again to chapter 1. It does that every time. Whenever there's an introduction to one of these letters, it goes back to chapter 1 and the description that John writes of who he sees there. He hears the voice, and he turns and sees, and he writes from verses 12 down through verse 17 as what he sees. And all of those things kind of can be taken to the introductions to the letter, the letters that he would write in chapter 2 and 3. So you see the connection here over to chapter 1 and verse 14. It says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Some like some of your hair, I think, around here. No, maybe whiter than that. And his eyes, here it is in verse 114b, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. And so it's describing here just this attribute of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is who he's describing. He's visible. God is not visible as the Father, right? He's a spirit. And they that worship him, worship in spirit and truth, but visibly, it's Jesus Christ of the Trinity, and it's giving us this vision or this this understanding of things about him, and he sees. He has eyes as flames of fire. He's an all-seeing, all-knowing God. That's what it is, right? And we know that from Scripture. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." I'll get it right. He's seen. You know, he sees us today. See, you see what I mean about the perspective as to why he's writing? He's saying he's the Son of God. And he's reminding the church at Thyatira, "Hey, I see you. I see you." He sees us here. And it's good for us, isn't it, to be reminded of that. When we're going to stray away, or we're going to consider to do something we know is wrong, isn't it good to be reminded that God sees that? We're not hiding from him. There's so many examples in Scripture that we could be reminded of or know of already about men like Jonah, right? What did he try and do? He tried to run from the presence of God. You can't do that. I mean, he has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees. He sees us today. He knows your heart. And he knows those in Thyatira so long ago. His perspective is a serious matter. He's seeing. He sees all. He has eyes like as a flame of fire. And it's also a perspective, we could say, of strength, because his feet, as it says in verse 18, his feet are like fine brass. The words mean something, okay? This is not just here for just because he needed to put some words down. They mean something, and they're important. And it's not in his feet, so it's that what he's standing upon. And again, it points back to chapter 1 and verse 15. It has the same description there. It's fine brass. Brass in Scripture is always that of judgment. And here it's fine brass. It's purity. So is what fine means. It's this pure brass. So it's like the pure power of God. That's what he's talking about here. It was this brass thing that is pure, it's fine, and that's our God and the Lord Jesus Christ who is writing. And so many today are focusing, and I know that these attributes of God are good and we needful, but they focus more or lean more toward his love and his mercy and his grace, and those things are all great things, positive aspects. But there's also, and this reminds us from this perspective as he writes this letter to Thyatira, we don't want to leave out his judgment and his holiness and his purity. Because that's also important, isn't it? And it isn't that we focus only on those things and only on the other. We have to, they all are part of his character and who he is. That's why every church and every letter has a little bit different perspective. You see it? And that's why he writes here to Thyatira from this perspective, because of the needs in that church. Okay? So here we are. The perspective to this church is serious, it is seeing, and it is one of strength. Have you got it? You don't. All right, let's start over. No, I'm just kidding. All right, you got it. Number two, very easy to see and kind of the progression of the letter, the perspective as to who is writing and why he's writing. And then verse 19 is certainly very easy to see. The point is the praise of this letter given to this church in verse 19. I know thy works. Remember, he says that every time as well. He said, and again, very comforting words, very helpful to us. He knows what is happening in Thyatira, and he knows what is happening here in Stratton. I know thy works. And so he's praising them. This is the good news, right? You remember these from the other letters. Gives the good news first, and then if there's something that needs to be corrected, he'll do that after. So he does that here. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. We'll get to that. And the last to be more than the first. So he's praising them. And so first of all, we see charity. Charity. It's the Bible word for love. God's love, agape love, we could say. It's God's unconditional, undeserved, unending, eternal love. That's the love that God has for you, okay? Doesn't change. It is God's love. It's love that is described back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know these things. Let's look at it just for a minute so we understand that's what he is saying to the church. He's saying to the church, I love you. And I know your love. He knows what is happening in the love that is in that church body, okay? And he's describing it as his love, charity. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, we'll do for our point here, where it says, charity suffereth long. Now, some of you wives may be saying about that. So we've been married a long time. Lynn said that this morning. She said, I've been married for 42 years, you said, right? Yeah, because kind of, Greg was giving Galeana a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a, you know, tease. I don't know, not really. It was great. And we just know that. And she says, I like it when he's picking on somebody else. Because charity suffereth long. No, it's not like that. It is long, it bears long, doesn't it? It is ongoing, doesn't change. Charity suffereth long and is kind. It says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are good reminders, isn't it? This is God's love being described. That's the love that Thyatira is being praised for. Amazing. And it's helpful to us. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We're talking about God's love here. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, the Bible says, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And God says, as he writes, the Son of God writes to Thyatira, I praise you for your charity, for your love that is in that church. Boy, may God praise us for his love that's in this body, this church. May it be part of the church. He says he praises them also, secondly, in verse 19, not only charity, but he praises them for their service, for their serving. It's the word, the Greek word diakonia, the word we get for ministry or ministering. The deacons, right, are diakonos. They're ones that are serving. And we're all to be servants. That's where that whole thing comes from. And Jesus is praising them for their service in that church. He's thanking them, basically. I've been meditating and actually building a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to preach that message this morning, okay? But it's one I'm working on. God is working in my heart on this passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Maybe one day I'll preach a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2 in Stratton. I don't know. We'll see. But it says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of God, of Christ. It's the same word that Paul is writing there. And there he says he's a minister. He's talking about being a servant of Christ. And the literal root of what he's saying in that verse, Paul, the great apostle and missionary, is saying that he is an under-rower servant. He is the basic servant, the very lowest of the low. That's not what we would say about Paul, would we? We would say that he was the greatest of all servants. But no, he says, you don't count me as anything but an under rower, one that's down in the bottom of the boat, pulling his oar. That's all I'm doing. And that's what God wants from us, to be ministers, to be serving him. And he says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the people in Thyatira, Jesus is praising them for being faithful in their service. Are you faithful in your service today? You have a part in God's work, and that is one of service, serving him. Can God praise you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Very convicting, very helpful to me. Stay at it. Stay at it. And that brings us to the next one, because it's that one of faith, right? He praises them not only for their charity or their love, and not only for their service, but for their faith. And that's what it's faith. It's faith, having faith, and then being faithful in that, to stay with it, trusting and believing in God and acting on that. That's really what faith is. Faith is, the Bible describes it for us, but faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. That's a Bible definition, and very helpful to us. And I like even the order of the verse, and God puts it this way for a reason. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll serve him, and you'll be faithful, you see. And so it builds one on another. It's all out of the love that I have for him and love for people, you see. So it does help us today. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Saving faith? Well, you've trusted in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. You're not just stepping out and wondering. You're stepping out believing, right? And you're standing on firm ground. What God has said, we were just talking about this the other night with one of Michelle's cousins, and talking about faith and the whole process of salvation, kind of discussing all of that. But the elements of salvation. On God's part, and then on our part. What's our part? Faith. Believing what God has said. And now I am resting. I'm believing. I'm trusting in that. That's it. Oh, they had faith. You have saving faith today. But then serving faith. Serving faith. The just shall live by faith. So that's continuing in faith, isn't it? And that's so important as well for us, so that we would not just be satisfied to be saved, but that we would serve out of that. When I pastored in Nova Scotia, it was very difficult to get folks to help in the church ministry. They just, And it would always be because they had this the wrong view of what God could do through them. You see, they saw themselves as, you know, oh, well, I'm just a, you know, mink farmer, or I'm just this, or I'm just that. Well, don't ever let the devil talk to you like that. Because if you're here, living, breathing, God has a purpose for you, you see. And you're not just whatever. You're a child of God, given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that you might serve God and serve God faithfully. And they, in Thyatira, apparently were doing that. Because he praises them for their love, he's praising them for their service, and he's praising them for their faith. And then number four is their patience, right? He says that in verse 18, and thy patience. And patience is endurance. It's steadfastness, just simply staying at. Don't be a dropout. Don't be a quitter. We have some real faithful older church members in our church in Clinton. One of them, her name is Clara Hustis. She's, I don't know, how old is Clara now? 97. Yeah, she comes almost every Sunday and has to, you know, come in. Somebody picks her up at her apartment. She walks in with a walker, and she sits. She used to sing in our church as a soloist and had a tremendous voice back in the day. Not so much anymore. But you know what? She is an example of faithfulness and steadfastness, that of what we're talking about, enduring. Patience, just simply staying at it. The Bible does tell us to let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's for the long haul, we would say, right? It's not a short sprint. It is a marathon, and we need to pace ourselves and stay at it. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, "Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that does help us as we go along. Don't quit, Christian. Don't quit, Christian. Don't quit, Christian mom. Don't quit, Dad. Don't quit, Sunday school teacher, nursery worker, deacon, church member. You find your place and you stay at it. You stay at it. It's not in vain. I couldn't help but think as I was even making this message, I got to tell you, I was picturing you folks, the ones that are here. And I'm saying, Lord, oh, help that one to be faithful. Help that one to stay at it. Don't let them quit. When we think about these young guys coming up behind, young ladies, the kids are watching you and they're watching me. You be faithful. You endure. It's what we need. We need to bring them up, right? So they can see examples of faithfulness. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 is? That's why Jesus, I think that's why God put it in the book for us. So we have these examples before us so that we might go and take up the baton and carry it to the next generation. So, so important. I love what James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." We're running the marathon. We're running the race, and we're doing it faithfully. We're doing it with patience so that we can receive the crown from Jesus himself. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, where Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And he says, therefore, because of that, because I've been faithful, because I finished strong, he says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And he says this, "And not to me only, unto all those that also that love his appearing." There's a crown to be won, folks. And it's those that will endure, those that will stay at it, those that will be faithful in serving Jesus Christ. He praises their love, their charity, their service, their faith, their patience. He praises here, last of all, their works. You say, well, he already said that, "I know thy works." But you see what the verse says, "thy works." And it says the last to be more than the first. So the last works that he's praising them for is more than what he started with. I know where you were, but he's saying, now I know what you're doing now, and it's better than it was. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but they're making progress. Does that make sense? They're not being stagnant. They're moving on. They're going on. And it's getting better and better. Do you find that to be true, Christian? I don't know how long you've been saved. I've been saved a long time. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. And there's been some valleys, I got to tell you. I'm not going to tell you about the valleys. But I'm here to tell you that, praise God, it's better than it was. That's right. And we want to stay at it. We want to stay on that upward slope. Amen? So that now we're better than we were before because of what Jesus has done for me. And yes, the works are progressing. They're increasing, not decreasing, right? And it's His grace that allows us to do that. So we see the perspective, and we got to move on here. The praise. And we come to number three. The problems, right? Sorry, we had to get there. And because God does. He's talking about the problem. We should just say amen and go eat lunch. I was going to say chicken casserole, but that might not be chicken casserole today. And I just don't want to put any pressure on chicken casseroles, you know? I always get the thumbs up. We actually do have it today. All right. I don't know. Somehow it comes into every message. I don't mean to do that. I don't. And if you don't want to bring chicken casserole, you don't have to just because I'm here. But it's an ongoing thing, Galliano, I'm telling you. But wouldn't it be easier for us just to simply look at the perspective, look at what they're praised for and say, amen, let's go home. But God doesn't do that because there's problems in the church. And we can't ignore them. It's easier to ignore them, isn't it? Yeah. Rob agreed. Yeah. Well, it is. It is. To just brush over them and say, you know what? It's okay. Let's just take the good news, forget the bad news. But you know, I don't want to spend a tremendous lot of time. I was going to say I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I got to spend some time on it. But I don't want to spend a tremendous amount of time focusing on the specifics of the problems that were in Thyatira, because there's different sets of problems in every church, okay? Because there's different people in every church. And it's a different day and age in which we live as opposed to them. But let me tell you, when there's people, there's problems, right? There's no perfect church out there. And if you think there is, you go to that church and you'll ruin it, okay? All right? You'll be the problem. And all right? So we know that. This isn't a perfect church. I don't think. But when I realize, you see, there are problems in every church, and I am one of them, you see, that's the right spirit. That's humility. Because God's not finished with me yet either. Matter of fact, he's got quite a long ways to go. And so when we realize that God is working, though, through the problems, right, we can grow and get stronger and be better because of that. And, you know, there are instructions given in the Bible how to deal with the issues that are going to come. It's usually amongst people, right? Matthew 18, verses 15 to 22, very instructive when it comes to dealing with issues with other people. 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians in particular. That's what it's about. Problems in the church. Imagine that. And there were problems in Thyatira. The problems, first of all, we'll just say this, that they were tolerated. Verse 20 says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. All right, that was good. What you're doing is great. Verse 19. But notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because, this is it, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, phew, as you unpack that, and you're going to be there a while, okay? So we're going to just hit some highlights here and move forward. My point and the problems were tolerated comes from the word sufferest, okay? And it is that sufferest in the King James here allows, it means to allow or to permit. And it's written in the tense of where it's present tense active. What does that mean? It was continuously happening right then. You follow that? You are suffering this to happen. You are allowing it to happen in your church. And that's why Jesus has to address it. because it was there. It wasn't past tense and they dealt with it and it was gone. It was happening as he is writing the letter to them. Okay, so they were tolerating that. It's compromise. And here it's addressed to this Jezebel, a Jezebel, not the Jezebel, right? The Jezebels back in the book of Kings, okay? I think I got it in my notes here. 1 Kings 16 talks about Jezebel and Ahab and all that whole story. But it does is descriptive to us. I mean, did you ever consider naming your daughter Jezebel? No. So I believe that it's symbolic, okay, as to what is happening there, where you have this this Jezebel that is in the church. And Jezebel of the Old Testament was more wicked than Ahab was. And this Jezebel in Thyatira was being tolerated, not dealt with. And then also the problems, we could say, because she was being tolerated, she was also teaching. In other words, she was influencing others. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's Bible principle, isn't it? And that is what was happening in Thyatira, and that is what will happen in any church that allows problems to infiltrate and be tolerated without dealing with them biblically. Okay? So this is very instructive. I didn't say it was easy, and God doesn't either, but it's true. And I tell you, here the false teaching was replacing truth. Seducing in the verse, there's to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Seducing means deceiving or causing to stray, and that's what error does, gets you away from truth and off track. And when the Bible is compromised, the problems will quickly escalate, and perhaps we understand that they were. When we consider this first century church, this was written a long time ago, and very soon, really within 100 years or so after the Lord Jesus was crucified. Anyway, what I'm saying is he was crucified probably around 30-something, 30, 40 A.D., and then this was about 100 A.D., so we have very early in church history that these letters are being written, is what I'm trying to say. I don't know if I said it right, but... Anyway, how quickly the false teachers and teaching was in the church. And as many of the epistles of Paul, the same way, written to correct error. And that was early in church history. Now we're 2,000 plus years later. Are the problems less? No. Matter of fact, they're much more complicated than they were even then. See, then you were so close to when the truth was given. When you get away from that, you could immediately see the problem. But now it's so confusing. I tell you, if you're not confused, just go someplace where there's a church, down like down in the Bible Belt, down in the southern United States, and there's churches everywhere, and they're all just a little bit different, and it is confusing, and it's hard to determine even what the truth is. That's why we have the Word of God, okay, to guide us into all truth. And it's so important as we gather together that we do exactly as Paul said to Timothy, to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering, and the word is doctrine, doctrine. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the four necessary elements of any church, because it was seen in the very first church, New Testament church, is the apostles' doctrine. It's truth as given in the word of God. And you want problems in the church, you tolerate error. And then you have false teaching. You tolerate false teaching. That's going to create a lot of problems. We move forward. Verse 21 tells us there's also this element of time, because it continued to be true. Verse 21 says, and I, speaking of Jesus himself, gave her, this Jezebel, her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And the Bible language, very vivid, very descriptive, talking about adultery and fornication, because it were to be united to the truth and to Jesus Christ and alone, okay? Just, it's the picture that's given. And when we stray from that, it's just like in a marriage relationship that goes outside, you go outside the bonds of marriage, right? It's fornication, it's adultery. And that's what he's talking about. You've gone away to some other mistress, some other truth that has led you away. And you've committed fornication. And he gave her time to correct that. But she doesn't do it. And God is long-suffering and patient for a while. And he gives her this opportunity. So the time is here. Then the tribulation is what I call it, verse 22 and 23. Behold, I cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Look what he says here. I will kill her children with death. In other words, the things that come out of that, God is going to use those brass feet to stomp them out. Because the church is, and the purity of the church is very important to him. And he says that in verse 23, he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Judgment is coming on the church that fails to correct the problems. And that's sobering stuff. When you look back at these churches, and I think I told you at the beginning, we have friends of ours that actually did a vacation tour and went to all the sites of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And you know what? There's not a church, these churches are non-existent anymore. There's ruins of them, but they're not there. And you have to believe, at least I believe in my heart, that especially the ones that he addresses the problems, they didn't take care of the problems, you see. So that church is gone. And he removes them from the picture. Oh, this is, I tell you, the problems here in the church, we move forward to the promises. Let's end on a positive note, huh? And we just do it quickly because time, you know, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, right? And be like the people of Israel so long ago when Moses walked into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go!" That's what your deacons are going to say if I don't stop pretty soon, you know. I'm just kidding, but the promises that are given in verses 24 through 29, they overlap a little bit in the points here, but I love this. This is encouraging. I hope it's encouraging to you. There's the promise here, Lord Jesus talking to his church, a church that had a lot of positives, but then a church that obviously had a lot of problems too. But he says here, I want to give you some great and precious promises here. And he promises patience. And three times in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "I will, I will." In other words, as he's writing this and addressing the problems that they're having, he's still being patient, and he's giving them another chance. He hasn't dealt with them, judged them yet. He hasn't brought on what he says he's going to. He loves that body. He loves that church. So he's writing to them, pleading with them again. If you don't, I will. I will. And he gives the promise of patience. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a great promise, isn't it? We wonder sometimes, why doesn't the Lord just come back as he promised to do and take us home to be with him? Have you ever thought that? How many of you have ever thought that before? Yeah, I have. You know why? Because God is patient. He's patient with me. He's patient with you. And he's patient with the church of Thyatira. And the reason he hadn't sent judgment is because he promises to be patient. He promises to pardon. God will abundantly pardon all of them that will confess and repent of our sin. Aren't you thankful for that? You see how these are encouraging to us? We don't focus so much on the problems, but the way out of them. And God being patient and long-suffering to you and to me, he will pardon when I ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise. And that's what he's saying to this church here. He said, "You, there is a way to get right with God. And it's true in Thyatira, and it's true right here today. He's the promise, we could say, of pity. Of pity is my point in verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, in other words, the doctrine of Jezebel, have not gone off into error. They were being faithful. He said, you have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. What's he say? I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. In other words, you haven't gone astray. So you know what? It's hard enough what you're going through, and that's enough. That's enough. No more burden. That's pity. God's merciful. His mercy is new every morning. His compassions fail not. And I'm glad we have a merciful God. And he does that. He shows that mercy. And my point being pity, just it's all the same thing. It's a merciful, loving, and gracious God. The promise we could say, I say here, of power. Verses 26 to 29. We can't, you know, delve into the depths of this because our time is gone. But it's, and I knew it would be. But there's a lot that could be said. But verse 20, let's just read it down through the end of the chapter here. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I received of my father. And I will give him the morning star. The morning star is really just another term for Jesus Christ the righteous, is really all it's talking about there. I say all, it's a lot. But anyway, verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Oh, there's great promises, promise of power. You know, as a child of God today, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And these verses are just reminding us that we're going to reign with him, folks. Jesus is coming again. And when you start to read through the end times and prophecy that we get so enamored by, one of the great things is that we're going to come back with him and we'll be given something to rule over. What a great promise. There's a great and glorious future for us as Christians. Live for Christ. Live for Christ every day. Cling to those promises. You know, I don't think we're in the hardest of times, we'll see. I think there are some dreadful things ahead. But that shouldn't necessarily make us fear. Oh, we shrink from them in ourselves. But we go forward with Christ. We rely on him. May we be faithful as his church and as his children today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of God, and I thank you for this letter to Thyatira. And yes, there are some difficult things, hard things, that you wrote to that church, but it's out of your love that you had for them and now for us even today. And Lord, this church and this body and us as individual believers, this may not be exactly like it was there in Thyatira, but may we find application in it, I pray. I pray that, Lord, we'll have a proper perspective, the right view of you and the right view of us. I pray that our perspective would be biblical, may not be tainted by what I think or what somebody says, but may be a true to the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, one that loves me. Lord, we're reminded of the praises, the things that you praised them for. May there be elements of those things in our lives that you can praise us for. May we be found faithful. May we be found loving. May we be found serving. May we be patient and enduring. And may, Lord, may we be progressing. May the works today be more than perhaps they were in the past as we go on with you. Lord, yes, there are problems. We admit that. May in our hearts be honest with ourselves, honest before you, and humble enough to admit the failures, the weaknesses we have. And Lord, may we cling to the promises of your word today. We look for your return. And I pray that, Lord, it will be soon. But I'm so thankful that you're patient. You're patient with me. And you're patient with all those that need you. May we be lights for Christ in this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.